Elijah, who among her other gifts is our historian, as it were. And she will tell you that Weda and I have been coming here for 21 years. This is our 21st year. And I was telling her a while ago that this is only the second time that Weda has not been with me. One time she was in the hospital and I came alone. And this time she said she was so out of it that she just couldn't make it. I encouraged her to stay if she didn't feel like it. But she sends her love. And I think maybe things will get better, maybe by next week. The doctor has ordered B12 injections starting tomorrow. And she has a heart stress test coming up this next week. So maybe we'll find things out that will eventually restore her energy. But Sharon and Charlotte, sisters who are dear to Weda and me, have been here several times before. You know them, and they were kind enough to bring me over doing the driving. And John doesn't allow me to come unless unless someone drives me. So, he's fearful that I might not make it. There's a phrase that is interesting to me, and one that touches my heart, coming from the lips of our Lord in an unexpected place and situation. The term daughter of Abraham. You may not remember that he used that term. Daughter of Abraham. You'll find the story in Luke 13, beginning with verse 10, going through verse 17. It starts out by telling that Jesus was teaching in the synagogue. And while Luke mentions any number of times that our Lord was in the synagogue, this is the last instance in which he was teaching in a synagogue. And it says there was a woman there who had an affliction for 17 years. She was bent over and could not straighten herself. And it goes on to say that the Lord saw her and called her to him. That within itself has a touching dimension. There she was, among others, probably the most noticeably disadvantaged of anyone there. Bent over, you know, that's an embarrassing situation, as well as a crippling one. Weda is always after me to keep my shoulders back. Keep your shoulders back and you'll look 10 years younger, she tells me. But I've reached the place now that if I stand up straight enough, I have some of that old pain in my back despite the surgery. But I think of Weda when I leave the apartment, walk down the hall, I try to throw my shoulders back. You'll look 10 years younger, she says. And I think of the dear gentleman who lives in our tower, who is bent over something like this woman must have been. You'll see him going to the mailbox, and he's all bent over. He has to walk this way. Now, I take it that this dear woman was afflicted even more, bent over and unable to straighten up. And Jesus saw this. That's a touching little phrase. And he saw her. So often we see the afflicted. There are those among us, God forbid, that we're like that ourselves, who can walk right through a crowd of distressed and disadvantaged people and never see them. And it's an easy thing for us just not to notice. And maybe we have that capacity. See people marginalized, see people treated unjustly, and we just don't notice. But Luke shares that little truth with us, that this afflicted woman, all bent over, crippled like that, and Jesus saw her. And he called her to him. And he said, woman, you no longer have to bear this burden. You are loosed from your affliction. And he reached out and touched her. And the scriptures tell us that she straightened up. What a beautiful scene that must have been. And a dramatic one. We can imagine that she started out, but gradually, all bent over, he tells me to straighten up. And she tried to do what she had been trying to do for 18 years. And gradually, she straightens up. And Luke tells us, and she glorified God. It's just a touching scene. But as it would be, the Pharisees were always there in the synagogue seeking to entrap Jesus, or at least to watch him and see what he was doing. And it was a Sabbath day, the apostle Luke tells us. And the leader of the synagogue, apparently lacking the courage to say it to Jesus himself, said it to those in the synagogue. All right, you have 6 days to work, and you can come those 6 days and do your healing. But this is the Sabbath day, and you're not to do any healing on the Sabbath day. That's what he says to the synagogue. But he's really saying it to Jesus. And Luke tells us that he was indignant as to what had happened. Interesting, isn't it? There she was, afflicted for 18 years like that. And here she was, well again, standing up straight again. But the leader of the synagogue could not see that. That wasn't important to him. What was important was that some stupid law had been violated because he had done this on the Sabbath. Now notice our Lord's response. He always speaks tenderly to the afflicted, as he did to this woman. But to this person, he said, "You hypocrite. There's not one of you here that would not take your ox or your donkey out from the barn, take it out to be watered on the Sabbath day." And that's perfectly all right for you to do that on the Sabbath day. But this poor soul, afflicted, and notice, for 18 years she has been afflicted. This daughter of Abraham. Notice that that's the reading in verse 18. "And he said, being a daughter of Abraham," she's been delivered from her affliction, even if on the Sabbath day. Daughter of Abraham, that caught my eye as to what he must have meant by this. I don't think he's simply saying that she's one more Jewish lady. here at the synagogue on this Sabbath day, we're not even sure that she was Jewish. It was a synagogue gathering, and of course most of them would be Jews, but there were others. There were Gentiles referred to as God-fearers. They respected the Jewish religion, and particularly its moral imperatives, and they would come to the synagogue even though they were not Jews. And this lady could well have been one of those. When he calls her a daughter of Abraham, I think he is meaning something like, she has the heart of Abraham. She has that kind of faith that has made Abraham the father of us all, the father of Gentiles and Jews alike. And we know from other things that our Lord has said that he was quite conscious of Abraham, oftentimes referring to him, like in Luke chapter 20, just a few pages over, there's this reference about the resurrection. The Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection, were, well, they told a tall one to Jesus to see how he would respond. There was this woman who had seven husbands. They were all brothers. Her first husband died. And according to the Levirate law of the Jews, why, the next brother married her. Still no heirs. He died. The third one married her, and he died. All seven of them married her. They all died. Then she died. Someone quipped, well, no wonder, after all that. Then they ask him, now, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since they were all married to her? That was really a dilly, wasn't it? And he said in response, you know neither the power of God nor the scriptures, because in the resurrection, there will be neither marriage nor given in marriage. We will rather be like the angels in heaven. And besides, as for the resurrection, you remember the passage in the book of Moses where God appears to Moses and says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of the living and not of the dead. And then Luke adds, for all live unto him. It is so beautiful. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him. Isn't he saying that Abraham is living? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive, even as we stand here speaking these words, because God is the God of the living and not of the dead. Well, we all have loved ones that we can think of, and sometimes we might wonder what they are doing. But they live in a dimension so different from our own that we have no way of even beginning to understand the glory of another world. But still, they are alive. Our dear parents, our grandparents, so many loved ones, and we can just name them over and over and over. They are not dead. Not in any final sense are they dead. They all live unto him, including Father Abraham. He is alive. Then there's a passage in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, where our Lord continues to say interesting things about Abraham. He says, people will come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and they will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. This is also a broad Catholic view of what heaven will be like. We will sit down with Father Abraham. It's just interesting, isn't it? And then he uses terms like in John chapter 8, there's quite a confrontation going on between Jesus and the Pharisees, who are claiming, as Jesus makes his claim of being the Messiah, well, we don't know about that. We are children of Abraham, so we don't know about you, but for us, we know who we are. We're children of Abraham. And the Lord responds, I'm not so sure about that, because if you were children of Abraham, you would behave in a way different from the way you are behaving now. And then he makes this unusual statement to them. Before Abraham was, I am. So you claim to be the children of Abraham when really I think you're children of the devil, he goes on to say. And as far as my relationship to all this, before Father Abraham existed, I existed. In that same chapter, he says, Abraham longed to see my day, and he saw it. Not only did Abraham become the father of the faithful, as it says in Galatians 3 and verse 7, Paul speaking says, and he is the father of us all. And then goes on to say, in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond or free. There is neither male nor female. For we are all one in Christ. And then in verse 29 of that same chapter, he says, and if we are Christ's, then we are Abraham's seed, heirs, according to the promise. So this poor, afflicted woman in the synagogue was called a daughter of Abraham. I believe because she had the heart of Abraham. She had the faith of Abraham. Even amidst her affliction, she was a believer that the God of Abraham is my God, and I will seek to have the faith of Father Abraham. And when Jesus encounters her and discerns the kind of heart she has, and this is evident that when she was healed, she immediately praised God. Now this is what it means to be a daughter or a son of Abraham. It means to have a faith that is unwavering and unquestioning, as the Apostle Paul describes this in Romans 4. And I think this gives us a kind of definition of faith. Even though Abraham's body was as good as dead, as the scriptures say, certainly in terms of begetting a child, he was 100 years old. And yet, God spoke to him and said, and this is when he was childless, you will have a child. You will have your own heir. Eleazar, who is in your household, he is not your heir. You'll have an heir after your own body, after your own seed. Your wife, Sarah, will bear a child. She was 90 years old. Paul puts it this way. It's surely one of the great passages of the New Testament. He says, Abraham did not stagger in the face of the promise. One would suppose he would stagger. I'm 100 years old, and you're telling me that I'm going to beget a child who will be my heir. He didn't flinch. He didn't stagger in the face of the promise. Now Paul goes on, now notice what faith is. Because he was fully persuaded that God was able to do what he had promised. And so, he became the father of all of us who believe. But there's a dimension to this that I've hinted at already when I quote Jesus as saying, Abraham longed to see my day, and he saw it. Now, I can understand his not wavering in the face of this promise that eventually Isaac would be born, and through Isaac, and then Jacob, and through the children of Israel, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. I can understand all that. But when it says that Abraham longed to see the coming of the Messiah, that he had some understanding of this, even when he was living amidst paganism. His own father, Terah, was a pagan. And Abraham is virtually the only believer around at first. So God takes him and makes of him the community of faith that was to be created from that time on. But along with this, he had a prophetic eye. He longed to see the coming of the Messiah and as to what all this would mean. And he saw it. Now, we get some hint of this when we turn over to Hebrews 11, where there is a discussion of some things about Abraham. If you would like to turn with me, we will read. I want to read just a bit of this. The light isn't the very best. But the writer is talking about Abraham. Now notice the language. By faith, Abraham dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of the same promise. Now, I'm raising a question here in passing. Remember, Abraham was rich, and he could have built a mansion such as Pharaoh lived in. But he always dwelt in tents. Have you ever wondered why Abraham, a rich man, would live in a tent? Now, it could have been quite lavish. Tents could be very well appointed, but still it was a tent, which indicated that the one who dwells in a tent is but a pilgrim. He's not settled in. And this was the land of promise. But notice it says, he dwelt in the land of promise as if it were a foreign country. Canaan, even though it was the land of promise, was not his home. And so he gave witness to this by living in tents. Now, I say that because of the next verse. Abraham, along with all his great faith, had this prophetic insight as well. Verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Well, God was not the builder and maker of that tent he lived in. And Abraham was giving testimony, showing the world that I'm just a pilgrim in this world. This world is not my home. Not only could he see the coming of the Messiah, not only did Jesus say he longed to see my day, and he saw my day, but he saw the end of the promise as to what this is all about. He realized that he had a city to live in. And it wasn't the kind of place that men might build, whether a tent or a mansion. But its builder and maker is God, and it's a city. And he had his eyes on that city. And then, if you will allow me to read another verse or two, it says in verse 16, but now they, all these people, including Abraham, they desire a better and a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Abraham realized that God has prepared or is preparing a city. And he had such faith and such insight that, as our Lord tells us, he could not only see the coming of the Christ and the beauty of what the cross would mean, but beyond all that, he could see this city. And for that reason, he said, in spite of all my wealth, I'm not going to build myself a mansion, because this world is not my home. Now we have an answer to a question that you may have wondered about. Why would Abraham live in tents? He lived in tents because he did not belong to this world. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. And I believe that this is what our Lord was talking about when he said, John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, you believe also in me. I go, now notice, I go to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. He's talking about what Abraham was talking about. Abraham realized God is preparing a city. And are we to understand that this is the city that John sees in Revelation? He sees this great city, 1,500 miles square, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, 1,500 miles high. I think I remember this figure right. That's 2,250,000 square miles. That's the city. So there's going to be room for all of us. And then when we come down to the very, almost the last verse of the Bible, last chapter, chapter 22, you might want to underscore verse 14. Blessed are those who keep his commandments, for they have the right to enter in by the city to the glory of God. We are sons of Abraham. We have his simple trusting faith in that we believe that God is able to fulfill every promise that he has made, including the promise of a city that we can all look forward to. A city whose builder and maker is God. A city that those of us who have faith and are obedient, we have the right to enter in by the gates into that city that Abraham saw by faith. And our Lord said he was preparing for us. What rich blessings we have.